we only have one in the audience that overate, because we'll all be watching him make sure he doesn't fall asleep. No, I'm afraid there'd be a lot of us have to fess up to that one. It's good to be with you again this afternoon. And I hope today that you can again this afternoon focus with me on a study of God's Word. The song we've just sung about how beautiful heaven must be is something that the longer I live and the more I study, the more I long to see that city, the more confident I am about it being a prepared place for God's prepared people, and the more intrigued I am about how many things that we find fascinating about a few things here on earth and how little they'll matter in heaven, and yet how many things will be extremely important that we just don't think about today. The search for an elusive lost city is something that is not new. The city of El Dorado is one that men sought for years and years. And that's one of about six or seven lost cities that you can read and study about that has eluded man's finding. And you know, when you think about how they've made good fodder for films and for stories, we understand that that's just in fiction. But not so with heaven. Jesus was as real as anybody has ever been. And he demonstrated by his life how possible it is to live for God, to live soberly and righteously and godly, as Paul described in Titus chapter 2. Living a godly life to be more like Christ is absolutely possible. It's not to imitate one that is just some fairy tale creature, but is to strive to be more like the Son of God. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." That's God's design purpose for us. Too many times, I'm afraid, we look at God as being some individual that is just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can correct us or punish us. Now, I know that the chastening of the Lord is real. I read about it over and over in the Bible. I know that punishment eternally is going to be real, just as real as heaven's going to be. And yet, God's purpose for us is not to destroy us, but to save us. And with that in mind, he has prepared a beautiful place called heaven. If you wanted to discover some real accounts about some real life treasure hunters, then I'd hope that you'll keep your Bibles open for the next few minutes and look with me about some treasure hunters. The first one we're going to make reference to, you read about in Genesis, but we want to do the follow-up story found in the book of Hebrews. I love the study of Hebrews. I remember Brother Dow Flatt teaching us about this epistle of better things years ago at Freed Hardeman, and those lessons still ring loud and clear in my mind. When I get in Hebrews chapter 11 and I start reading about Abraham, the Bible says in verse 10 concerning him that he waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and ruler or maker is God. Abraham was one that looked for the heavenly city. The significance of Abraham doing that, of course, as we reflect back to the origin of this text, involved him leaving his hometown. But he didn't have any idea where he was going. He just knew God was going to take him there. And when I think about his being referred to very basically as the father of the faithful, I understand there's some implications in that of what it should mean to us as we journey toward heaven. That we need to trust God and take him at his word in everything that he says, in every twist and turn that he says we need to make in our lives, whether it's to be able to come back the onslaught of evil and temptations of the devil, or whether it is to walk in the paths of righteousness, often being one and the same. But when I read about Abraham and I think about how he journeyed toward that city, if you'll turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, and notice in verse 14, the Bible says, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Don't you love the hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? Well, everybody likes to have a hometown. They like to be able, at the end of some journey, to say, "Well, we're finally home." But folks, for the Christian, we won't be there until this life is no more. Because our home's not here on earth, is it? Oh, we have a temporary residence here, but this is just where we are while we're in, what did Paul say, the tent or the tabernacle of this body? I believe that was his terminology in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of these days we're going to put off this tent. And we know that that spirit that God has given us is eternal, and that there is something much greater than anything we can imagine in this life. Abraham's surroundings were sometimes troubling to him. When he saw where some of his relatives had settled, he was worried about the lands they settled in. He went sometimes to rescue them. But he understood that the only good place to be wasn't here on earth. That the very best place to be would be one day in heaven. God has called us from sinful surroundings to go on a journey in that direction of that home with Him in heaven. And that's where Jesus longed to be again with His Father. And it's where you and I need to long in a similar way to be. When the United States of America was first being established as a territory, there were a lot of folks who thought that it would be a treasured land. And in many ways, they were right. And when those folks came and landed so many of those immigrants at Ellison Island in New York Harbor, they would wait in the dormitories there for the processing for them to become individuals who entered this country legally. While they were at Ellison Island, there are some notes that have been written on the walls there. There was a little bit of memorabilia, I understand. I've never got to visit there, but I think it'd be a fascinating place to be. But there's a lot of things you don't see. They didn't try to hang family portraits. That was just a temporary stopover. That's not really where they were aiming for. Oh, they were glad to get to American soil, but they didn't want to just stay in the dormitory on that island. They wanted to be able to become a citizen of the United States. They want to put down roots. They wanted the United States to become home. But that island was just a very temporary stopover. And all those immigrants knew that. Well, Peter writes to us and reminds us, just like Abraham understood, that we are really just sojourners or just travelers. And if you'll look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice verses 13 and 14, the apostle reminds us, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter's admonition measure up to what Paul said, what John wrote about, what James encourages us toward, and all the other New Testament writers, as far as the life that we need to live with an eye toward heaven, looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Now we understand that's not the premillennial concept, that somehow this earth is going to be recreated. No, Peter goes on to write about how this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt with fervent heat. But there is that new dwelling place. It's not new to God. It'll be new to us as residents of heaven after the day of judgment. That is all those who have been pressing toward that beautiful city of God. When you look around you, you understand that this building and so many things about us can be gone in just a moment of time. It can be a severe windstorm. It can be a horrible fire or some other freak accident. But not so with that place called heaven. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven or on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, Abraham looked for that beautiful place called heaven. He was a treasure hunter. And he is the father of those who are faithful to God as far as being the one who set the pace, who teaches us about faith so vividly. But you know, Abraham is not the only one, because we know that Moses was another individual, and Moses, we can say, sacrificed for that treasure. Turning back again to Hebrews chapter 11, notice beginning in verse 24 and reading through verse 27, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an adopted son, second in command. You would think that with all Moses had going for him in his world, most folks would never look back. They'd just hang on for the ride as well as they could. But verse 25 says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's an interesting thought. He chose identification with the people of God rather than sit back and rest on his laurels and just enjoying being comfortable amongst a people, having identification with a people that didn't believe in Jehovah God. That was some kind of choice. That involved physically a great deal of sacrifice as far as his prestige, as far as his pleasure and his comfort were concerned. Because once he was made known as one of God's own children, he had to basically get out of town, didn't he? And then for the next 40 years, he'd be a keeper of the sheep. Well, Moses had to sacrifice for that city. He was a lot like Paul. He was one that he loved God more than any power, any position, anything else that he had ever had. He loved God. And whatever it took to obtain that goal of being with God, he was willing to do whatever it took. Well, Moses was just like that. You know, so many people in our world today enjoy just living in pleasure. In fact, I've had people say, well, you know, when people come to church, they just need to be able to feel good about things. Well, maybe that's right to some extent, but let's understand that in the right context. We should feel good if we're laying up ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. We should feel good if we've learned the truth that makes us free, John 8:32. We should feel good if we understand the truth and if we know that we've obeyed it and that we're allowing God to take control and command of our life. Yes, we should feel good for those things. But if I'm living any way that I want to live, enjoying whatever I want to do in life, whether it's right or wrong, doesn't matter as long as I get my way. If I think then I ought to be able to waltz in a worship period, and by virtue of the fact that I was there, I have the right to feel good about everything, then I don't really agree with that statement. I believe the feel good that God wants us to have is one so much more than just feeling, isn't it? It's an understanding and a happy satisfaction of knowing I'm doing what God wants me to do. It's learning contentment. What did Paul say to Timothy about godliness with contentment is great gain? That sure is a horse of a different color as compared to what he's contrasting to it. Bodily exercise profits little. Now, if you're an exercise guru, I'm not trying to reflect on that. It's good to keep the body healthy. But it pales in comparison to those who whole focus in life is to do what God says to do. That's a good way to be. Well, Moses was like that. I read about Charlemagne, one who lived in the 800s, several years after the time of Christ. And Charlemagne made a dying request. As a ruler, he wanted to be entombed. He wanted to be sitting upright at his throne. He wanted his scepter in hand. And on his lap, he wanted the Bible opened. And if you want to see the passage he wanted his finger pointing to, then look with me for a moment in the book of Matthew, in chapter 16 and verse 26. And you're going to see what Charlemagne wanted as his final request, when he would die, how he wanted his body poised. He wanted folks to believe that this is what he was interested in. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Pretty good dying request, isn't it? But we sure don't need to wait until we die to be thinking about things like that. Well, there was another individual that was interested in that burial. And he wanted to know just whether or not that ruler's last wishes were carried out or not, and found out that they were. Another individual who has lived in the past by the name of Sir Frederick was a great emperor of Germany. And it's rather interesting that as he wanted to enter into a burial place, he came and there was a guard outside, a town crier, and he wanted to come to the ancient church of Capuchin. And the one in the tower said, "Who comes here?" And the answer was, "His Majesty Frederick the Great, Emperor of Germany, Prince of Bavaria, proprietor and benefactor of mankind." And the crier said, "I know him not." And he asked again, "Who comes here?" And he said, "His Majesty Frederick the Great." And the response was, "I know him not." And he asked a third time, "Who comes here?" And he said, "Frederick, a sinful man." And the crier said, "You may enter in." There's a lot of things about having a high position in life that some folks thrive on. But when we have things as a matter of perspective, we come to understand that if you forget Mike's name, Mike Tucker's name, I'll qualify that and keep that directive toward me, nobody else out there. If you forget my name, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference in the day of judgment. It really won't matter. But if you forget the Lord's name, it's a whole different matter. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? And Moses understood that the position that he had in Egypt really wasn't significant at all when he thought about the position that he wanted with the Lord and with his people. And that's what we need to stay focused on as we continue that journey for the city of gold, that heavenly city. You know, David is another one that the Bible indicates to us prepared for that place. And I hope you'll look with me in Psalm chapter 15. It's a beautiful psalm, and there we read some qualifications that David wrote about that help us to have a real good perspective on what we need to do in this life as we think about preparing for heaven. I want you to imagine, before we read the passage, being outside of Buckingham Palace and making a request to live with the royal family. What kind of reaction would you get? What kind of reaction would I get if I stood outside the gates of the palace and said, "I want to come in. I want to move in here"? Well, if you're like me, your request might be met with a statement like, "Get out of here or we're going to have you arrested." Well, I'm thankful for some men, not that I'd endorse everything they ever stood for, but men like Thomas Jefferson. J. Jefferson said that in Psalm chapter 15, we find there some qualifications that God gives us for entrance to be with Him. Jefferson, on this point, hit the nail on the head. David said, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Here's the answer, and watch for 10 qualifications. He who, number one, walks uprightly, and, number two, works righteousness. Number three, speaks the truth in his heart. Number four, does not backbite with his tongue. Number five, does no evil to his neighbor. And number six, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Number seven, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Number eight, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Number nine, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's better than swearing to somebody else's hurt, isn't it? Have to be pretty humble about that. And then number 10, he who does not put out his hand at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. The marks of those who are searching for that city. Well, again, you would agree with David that that's the way that we need to be in our lives as we go from day to day. We need to be preparing in everything that we do and say and think about the life that God wants us to live, not just today, but the life that He wants us to share with Him in heaven. That city of gold with a street of gold is the place that man can only imagine about unless they're reading God's Word. And then they know it's not found here on earth, but it's found in the eternal land of everlasting. Well, Paul also longed for that place. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says that his greatest desire was to what? Depart and be with Christ. What a powerful statement. The way I often paraphrase it is Paul basically told the church at Philippi, "I'm between a rock and a hard place." That's how a West Tennessee boy says it. You know, I know that I need to stay here and be with you because that's something we need to do right now. But what I really desire is to depart and be with the Lord. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that. That longing for heaven. Paul wasn't saying that tongue in cheek. He was very serious about it. If you question that, look at his consistency. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 8, and you'll again see as he writes about the time that this life is no more. He says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I'll tell you what, the worst thing in the world that can happen to a faithful Christian is to die and go to heaven. That's not real bad, is it? I'll take that any day of the week. I know paradise is going to be before judgment. But that's the worst thing that can happen to a faithful Christian. Now, we won't talk about the worst thing that happened to an unfaithful Christian or one who's not a Christian at all, because that's a whole different kind of ending. But when I understand that every Christian has the right to look forward to in anticipation what Paul longed for and what David prepared for, what Moses sacrificed for and what Abraham was traveling for, I realize that stepping across that River Jordan, so to speak, proverbially, that's not a bad thing. The idea that there is something far better than what this world has to offer is a great comfort. The way it's described in Psalm 16 and verse 11, that is, in God's presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, here we just have temporary pleasures, and too often, the Bible says, they're from sin. But that's not the way that it was for Paul. That's not the way it should be for any faithful Christian today. Well, John saw that city in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem. He saw an anticipation with the vision that God entitled him to have. He saw that new city coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 and verse 2. What a picture. There are a lot of folks in this building right now who have been married. There may be some anticipating marriage. There are some that have enjoyed years of marriage. But that is just, I guess you could use the terminology, a foretaste in things to come. About being part of the bride of Christ and being delivered up to heaven to be with our Lord forever and ever. When I look at the reliance that all these that we've studied about have had toward heaven, I understand that you and I need to have that same kind of goal. John could see it. We can only catch a glimpse of it. But how vivid is that in our minds? A place with no sorrow, no tears, no parting, no sickness. Isn't that appealing to us? Doesn't it make you want to make sure that whatever you do in this life, that you know that you're in good company with these who have walked before us, who are looking for that heavenly city of gold? That's where God wants us to be. That's what Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Well, the question is, the statement is, we're all pressing toward a goal somewhere. We're going there a day at a time, a step at a time. But are we ready? Are we prepared for that place? I'd like to close by one more reference that comes from the letter that Paul wrote to his most favored congregation, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. As Paul writes, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's amazing to me that a man that had such prominence before his conversion so genuine, and he follows through so almost flawlessly. We know it wasn't flawless. He talks about how he had to buffet his body and bring it in subjection, lest after he preached to others, he himself might be rejected. But we look to Paul as a great example for us to follow. And he indicates that he didn't count himself yet to have laid hold or apprehended. He had to forget the things that are behind him and stretch forward to the things that were before him as he pressed toward that goal. Well, you know, our daily and weekly routine is involved in that forgetting some things or successes. We don't need to just bask in their glory. We need to press on. And we especially need to forget our failures if we deal with them correctly as we journey toward that city. But are we determined to do that as Paul was every day? And then, of course, is that really where our affections are? Paul said we should set our affections on things above, didn't he? Not on things below. We work so hard to make a living today. We work hard to support our families. We work hard to make ourselves a little more comfortable. But what we need to be working hardest for is for the Lord and for His kingdom and for nothing in this world but for everything in the world that awaits us. If you've not begun working for the Lord yet, we want you to know you've got an opportunity this afternoon to put on the Lord in baptism. Now, there's some things that precede that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we have to open the Bible, and we need to study it enough to understand God wants us to believe that His Son is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Jesus said, if we don't believe, we'll perish. So we take God's word at it for it. We trust Him, and we know I've got to have that confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, the same one God said in whom He was well pleased. And then as we listen to Jesus and we believe the truth about who He is and make that good confession, It's got to change our lives. It's not enough just to believe, but it's faith and works. It's turning our lives around to do what God wants us to do. And then, of course, that allows us to put God on, to put Christ on in baptism for the remission of our sins. And when we do that, we are then beginning the journey toward that city of gold in heaven. If somewhere you've got off track and you need to come home, are you ready to do that right now as we stand together and sing?